I know most of you guys know that my summer in particular was extremely busy. I got married this summer and went away on a honeymoon and helped out with camp a lot. And for those of you who were at Beacon for Family Camp or helped out here at our kids' camp, you not only knew that song, but it had been stuck in your head for weeks on end, and along with other songs. This summer for me, I really enjoyed it, and I really had a good time, but I know that's probably not true for everybody. Some of us had really busy and good summers. Some of us had hard summers, difficult summers, and not ones that we enjoyed. And some of us just had summers that were just normal. But we're all here today, and we're all back. And I just want to express to all of you guys how glad I am to be here with you today, how excited I am to be here at church. I wasn't here for 5 weeks in a row, being on vacation and then being at camp, and I preached at Waverly 1 week, and I really started to find myself missing this church, missing you guys. I really started to be affirmed in my own mind how much of a home I have here spiritually, how much of a family I have in all of you. And I really did miss you. I hope you know that you guys are important to me. And being back last week and having everybody be excited to see me, and it was just really great. And I really enjoy coming here and being with you guys, but most importantly, I think the thing that's most exciting about being here is that we get to come here and worship Jesus together. Then when we get together in this place, something special is going on. Christ Himself said that He is with us in our midst. And that when we come together as His church, we now represent Him to one another and to the world. And we have this ability to come together and be something corporately that we couldn't be by ourselves. That together we are a picture of Jesus. And that is exciting. We get to come, we get to sing to Jesus, we get to hear about Jesus from the Bible, we get to encourage one another as Christians and be together with the body of Christ, which is a lofty idea and a great ideal. But I sometimes feel like week to week and day to day, that doesn't always necessarily play out the way that we want it to. I mean, we can come to church and within minutes be annoyed at the kind of music that's being sung. Oh, I don't know this one. Or seeing somebody that's hurt us in the past that we don't want to talk to. Or just having a whole other side of the congregation of the church that we haven't ever connected with because they sit over there and I just don't ever talk to them. And maybe we don't agree with the way that things have been run, so we haven't been involved in ministry here. Or maybe we've come here every week for years and we're working hard to be involved and even teaching Sunday school, but we go home unmoved and feeling unconnected and lonely, and we come back after 7 days. Maybe we even go to prayer meeting and other things during the week, and week to week we just don't see a whole lot of growth in us. We don't see any evidence that we've shared our faith with anybody or tried to turn away from the sin that we keep falling into. Now, that's a pretty bleak picture, and I don't think that's true for everybody. I'm sure some of those are true for probably all of us, and maybe all of those things are true for some of us. But the point that I'm trying to get across is, the Bible tells us one thing about what the church can be, what the church is, what the church should be. It's truth with a capital T. But then reality of that doesn't always match up with it. And that's always been the case. I mean, the whole reason we have a New Testament is because Christians struggled to figure out how to live this Christian thing together. And so the apostles wrote these letters and these gospels and got other people to write the gospels to help them to understand, how do we live together as the church? What does it mean to represent Jesus to the world? What has He done for us? How do we live? And so that's been a problem in the church forever, that the reality of what the church is supposed to be doesn't always match up with what the truth is supposed to be. And I don't know about you guys, but I want to see our church as close to what God says the church should be as possible. Do you want that? Do you want to come to church and see the pews filled with new Christians, your friends and family and co-workers and neighbors who've come to Christ because you've been faithful to the gospel? Do you want to see our church be a place where when you're hurting and broken, you can come and be real about it? Do you want to see a place where people who don't know Jesus can come and feel welcome and not feel judged? I want that. Do you want that for our church? Do you want our church to be that kind of place? This is a new year, guys, and we have an opportunity this year to move in a new direction, or to continue moving in a direction that we've been trying to move in for a long time. And it's hard to figure what do we need to do to get there? What do we need to do to make our church the church that the Bible talks about, that Jesus wants our church to be? And we have all these ideas and programs and thoughts that we try to do, but really, it comes down to one very simple concept. Three very simple words that Jesus said to two guys that became his disciples. And those words are, come and see. Come and see. If our church can be shaped by that phrase, by those words, it'll change everything for us. Come and see. I'm going to explain a little bit what that means. We read a passage this morning that said that twice in it, at the beginning of John. And we're going to look at the first half of it this week and the next half of it next week. But before we can become a church that's shaped by this phrase, come and see, we need to make some commitments in our own lives. We need to be able to make some commitments, and we're going to see in John chapter 1 what these commitments look like as they play out. And those commitments are the following. We need to have a commitment to follow Jesus. We need to have a commitment to seek Jesus, and we need to have a commitment to stay with Jesus. And if we can do those three things, if we can commit to those three things, make those three commitments in our hearts and in our lives, then we can be a church that's shaped by this phrase, come and see. Well, what am I talking about? Let's jump in. We're in John chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to pick up on verse 35. But before we read some of it again, I just want to give you a little bit of background about what's going on here. Okay? In this part that we're going to read today, in John chapter 1, 35 to 42, there are four sort of important characters in here. The first one that shows up is John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who's been going around and telling people about, get ready because the Messiah is coming. God's coming down. Make sure that you're ready and you're repented. The kingdom of God is at hand. Then there's Jesus, who shows up in the story in a big way. And then there's these two disciples. Now we find out in verse 40 of this account that one of the disciples is Andrew, Peter's brother. And the other disciple is unnamed. They don't ever tell you what the name of the disciple is. But this is in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John was written by one of Jesus' 12 disciples, John, John the Apostle. There's a lot of debate. A lot of liberal scholars think that it was somebody else, but just from church history and from when it was written, we can be very sure that this was written by the Apostle John. And in John's writing style, whenever he enters the story himself, because he was there, he was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, he doesn't name himself. He uses phrases like the disciple that Jesus loved. Or sometimes just a disciple. And most people think in this story, the other disciple that's not named is John himself, the writer of this book. Now this is going to get confusing because there's John the Baptist, John the disciple, the apostle, and then there's a third John that's mentioned briefly, it's Peter's dad, and he's not super important, but there's three Johns that are going to show up in this story, okay? John the Baptist, John the disciple, just try to keep those separate in your mind, alright? But before this story happens, just for a little bit of background, John 1 opens with, John gives us a very poetic, philosophical, deeply theological portrait of who Jesus is. He doesn't want us to come in thinking there's this guy named Jesus and he's just a carpenter, just some guy that grew up and he's important. No, John says before that, before he was born, Jesus has always existed. He calls him the Word. The life, the light. He goes into all these deep, meaningful phrases that he uses to describe who Jesus is and says, Jesus has always been with God. He's always been with his Father. He created the world. Everything that's around us was created through him. And he goes on to describe him and he says, that description kind of comes to a head in verse 14 when he says, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. This man, Jesus, in the story we're going to talk about, he's not just some guy, he's God, who's come to show us his Father and dwell among us. God has come to stay with us and dwell among us in an amazing way. And in that description of who Jesus is, he says, no, there's this guy named John the Baptist, who is Jesus' cousin, we find out in other parts of the Bible, who wasn't the Messiah, who wasn't God, who wasn't anything special except that he was chosen by God to get people ready for Jesus. And John describes himself as a voice crying out in the desert. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah and says, I'm the voice saying, get ready because the Lord is coming. You need to make sure that you are ready for his come, when he comes. And so our story picks up in verse 35. This account picks up with John the Baptist having proclaimed, I'm nothing, but this guy Jesus that we see over here, this he's not just a man. Behold, this is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. He says, you need to pay attention to Him because He is the sacrifice that is going to make all things right with mankind. He's going to fix the broken relationship that we have with God. Look at Him. Don't look at me. Forget about me. Look at Jesus. And so our story picks up. We're going to talk first about the commitment to follow Jesus in verse 35. It starts off this way. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. Again, Andrew and John. Next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Now, if you've read the story a bunch of times like I have, it seems a pretty straightforward story. John the Baptist is there with two of his disciples. He says, "Hey, look, it's Jesus." They go and follow Jesus. Jesus notices them following him and says, "Can I help you?" And they say, "Can we stay with you?" And he says, "Sure." And then they go find Peter, and then we move on to the next thing. Right? It just seems like not a whole lot going on here. Very basic story. But there's so much in this story that we need to understand. Right? The word "follow" in here is a key to understanding what's going on in this passage. All right? John and Andrew were disciples of John the Baptist, which means that they had given up all of their life, everything that was important to them, to follow John the Baptist. To sit under his teaching, to go where he went, to do what he did, to serve him, and to follow him. Like, for my generation, and those of us who are tech savvy, you know, when we use the word follow, it means I get his Twitter posts or his Instagram posts. I know what he's doing on the internet, right? I can follow Taylor Swift and see what she's saying, or John Piper and see what he's telling me about God, or some random person across the world, or my friend, and get some updates from them every once in a while. The word "follow" in here has so much more meaning to them than this. They gave up everything that was important to them to follow John the Baptist, and then John the Baptist says, don't, ignore me. He's the guy I've been talking about forever. He's the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God. Follow Jesus. And they leave him and they follow Jesus. This is a turning point in the lives of John and Andrew. They've left behind John the Baptist to follow their new rabbi, their new teacher, Jesus. Being married now, I've married into having some nieces. I have these two nieces, Audrey and Samantha. The youngest one, Samantha, is about a year and a half old, and she likes me, and we get along pretty well, and every once in a while I can even get to hold her and play with her, and she likes it. Until her mom walks by, and then she struggles and kicks and tries to get away from me because she would much rather be with her mom. She totally abandons me when she sees her mom. No matter how much I think I've won her over, her mom wins that one every time, as it should be, right? This is what it means to follow Jesus. That no matter what else has our attention at that moment, if it comes into conflict with Jesus, forget about it. I would much rather be with Jesus. And even if it doesn't come into conflict with Jesus, Jesus is so much better than this. I don't want this compared to Jesus. Jesus is who I want. I want to follow Him. I want to do what He does. I want to do what He asks of me. I want to know what He knows. I want to know Him. I want to spend time with Him. I'm going to follow Jesus. Our heart is with Jesus in this. I mean, this isn't a wishy-washy, I made the decision to follow Jesus at camp when I was 15, and I haven't really seen anything happen since then. It's not a decision like this. A commitment to follow Jesus is a commitment to do something. It's a commitment to change, to live differently. And if we're really going to do this, it can't just start with, I should follow Jesus, okay, I guess I'll do that now. It has to go a little bit deeper. It has to start with an understanding of who He is and what He's done for us. It has to start with the gospel. This goes back to John the Baptist saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Not just, "He's pretty cool, follow Him." Do you know who He is? He is the Holy One of God who's going to lay down His life for you so that you can be forgiven and have a relationship with God. He is worthy to be followed. John the Baptist in chapter 3 says, "I must decrease and He must increase. Don't worry about me. I'm not important. You need to know Jesus more. He is worth knowing." If we have a grasp on the gospel, if we have a grasp on how sinful we really are, if we have a grasp on what Jesus has done to restore our relationship with God. We will see the beauty of Christ. We will see that He is worthy to be followed. That we will behold Him and understand what it means to follow Christ, and we'll want it. We'll want that. We need to have the gospel in front of our eyes all the time. We need to preach it to ourselves day in and day out. When we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, don't just read your Bible to say that you've done it. Read your Bible looking for Christ in here. Looking for who I am as a sinner and what Christ has done to change that in me. The truth of who Jesus is and what has happened in my life as a result of the gospel. When we come to church, if someone doesn't preach Christ in the gospel, they've missed the point. Listen for that in the sermons. Look for it in the songs that we sing. Remember it. Keep it in front of your eyes and behold. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And you'll see His beauty transform you. And you'll want to follow Him. It'll start with your heart. If it doesn't do that, it just is a chore. It's just hard to follow Jesus. If you don't want to, if it hasn't changed you from the inside, it won't work. It'll be hard work and a chore, and it won't be worth it. So I just want to ask you, what does it mean for you to follow Jesus? What are you and I willing to leave behind if it gets in the way of following Jesus? Do we have that affection for Him? Would you quit your job and go be a missionary if you felt God calling you to do that? Would you give up some of your free time to spend time with a hurting person who needs comfort? Would you let them come live in your home if they need that for a while? Would you quit one of your hockey leagues so you have a day to come to small group or Bible study or prayer meeting? Would you do that? I know it's getting a little personal now. Would you get up half an hour earlier so you can spend some significant time with God in the morning? That one's one that I struggle with. I like sleeping in. Would we do that for Christ? In Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple, wants to follow me, must deny himself, take up his cross daily, every day, and follow me." There's sacrifice involved. But it's worth it. We're giving up stuff that's not worth it to follow Jesus. So the first commitment is a commitment to follow Jesus. Second commitment we see in here is a commitment to seek Jesus. In verse 38, well, I'll just start from the beginning again. It says, "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus said to them, and saw them following, and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?'" Now, Jesus notices them following him, and he turns around, and in the NIV it says, Jesus replies, "What do you want?" In other translations it says, "What do you seek?" which might be a little bit more wordy, but it's probably a better translation. And again, it kind of seems like Jesus is saying in here, like, "Can I help you? You're following me. What's going on with this?" But this word "seek" in here introduces a huge theme in John's gospel. Now, you need to understand, this is the first time we hear Jesus talking in John's gospel, right? People have talked about Jesus, but the first words that Jesus utters in this gospel is, "What are you seeking? What do you seek?" And there's this theme all the way through John's gospel about people who come to Jesus, who follow him excitedly, but they're not seeking the right thing. We see it in all the gospels, but particularly in John's gospel, people who come to Jesus with vigor and excitement, but they've missed it. They're not actually looking for Jesus. They want to get something out of him. And culturally, the Jewish people were expecting that Jesus was going to be a military leader who was going to crush the Roman Empire and set up a kingdom and make Israel significant. He's going to be a king who's going to lead a battle. But in Mark, we see Jesus say, No, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And I didn't come to rule, but to give my life up as a ransom, because you need me to die for you. Don't expect me to kill anyone else. I'm dying." Which just blew their minds. They had no idea what he was talking about. They completely struggled with that concept. In John chapter 6, we have the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, it says 5,000 men, so it might have been more like 15,000. Miraculously, Jesus gives food to a lot of people. And after that, he had a lot of people excited about following him. Jesus is worth it. Look at what we got out of this deal. But Jesus knew that they weren't following him for the right reasons. They just wanted food. And so he started saying things to them that were confusing and frustrating, and people left. He actually said, if you want to follow me, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that'll give you eternal life. And people were like, that's gross, Jesus. What are you talking about? And it says a lot of people left and turned their back and didn't want to be with Jesus anymore. Now Jesus was using a metaphor to say, you know, the physical bread that I can give you is good and it'll help you with your physical life. But what you really need is spiritual life, which my body is going to be laid down for you as a sacrifice. And that's what you really need. But he said it in a confusing way because he knew that they weren't there with pure motives. For the ones that wanted to know what he was talking about, he explained it. But for those of them that were just there for a free meal, he said it and they left. And that was the end of it. And this is a theme in John's gospel of what are you seeking when you come to Jesus? Are you in it for him or are you trying to get something out of it for yourself? If the commitment to follow Jesus, to follow Jesus is a commitment to do something, a commitment to seek Jesus is a commitment to have pure motives in your following Jesus. There are a lot of preachers out there that say, hey, if you come to Jesus, he'll give you everything you want. He'll fix your problems. He'll fix your illnesses. He'll bless you financially. He'll make sure your family's doing well. Come to Jesus. It's totally worth it. But if that's the message that you're hearing, if that's the message that you've believed, that Jesus wants to make you have all these physical blessings in life, then you haven't sought Jesus. You've sought those other things. And Jesus is just a means to an end. On another side of things, sometimes we come to Jesus because he's a get-out-of-hell-free card. We think, well, if I just come to have a little bit of Jesus in my life, then I'm forgiven for my sins, which is good. But that's really what we're seeking is, I kind of can balance my life out. A really extreme example of this is if you've seen the movie The Godfather, there's a scene where the main character, John Corleone or whatever, I can't remember what his name is, he puts out a hit on all the other like kind of high-up guys in the mob. And then as an alibi for where he is, he goes to his godson's baptism and stands in for his godson. And the priest asks, do you renounce Satan and the works of Satan? Are you going to follow God? And he says, yes, I do. Yes, I will. And then it cuts to people being shot because he told them to be murdered, right? Like he's put out a hit on them. And there's this idea that as long as I have some Jesus in my life, it balances things out and I can kind of live however I want to. Now, hopefully, well, no one here is that extreme. But we do that, right? We go and we live our lives and then we say, well, I go to church and I ask for forgiveness and it all balances out. A commitment to seek Jesus does not work that way. That makes Jesus a pinata that we beat to get the candy out of it. It makes Jesus a vending machine that we kick and shake when it doesn't give us our pot, right? Jesus is not those things. We need to come not seeking something out of Jesus, but just seeking Jesus. That he alone is worth it. And again, this comes back to the gospel. The gospel, if we understand what it tells us about who Jesus is, will show us that Jesus is worth it on his own. We don't need to come to Jesus to get something else. We need to come to Jesus to get Jesus. There's nothing else. When we sing these songs, right, this is amazing grace. This is unending love that you would take my place. Do we really mean that? Is that really amazing to us? Is that the reason that we're here? Because we want to not only follow Jesus, but to seek Jesus. We want to know him more. So again, we need to saturate ourselves with that message, that Jesus has done this for us, that he died on the cross to take our places, that we were enemies of God, with all of God's wrath aimed straight for us, that we were going to go to hell, but that God sent Christ into the world to dwell among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us and showed us the Father. He died in our place so that we can be co-heirs with Christ and children of God. No longer enemies, but now sons and daughters of God. If we believe that, if we saturate ourselves with that truth, if we preach it to ourselves and look for it in the Bible and look for it in the songs that we sing, it'll change our motives. We'll want more of Jesus. So what are you trying to get out of Jesus? I think most of us here are trying to have pure motives, are trying to live for Jesus, are trying to follow him and seek him, but there's always something that we kind of start to get religious really quickly, right? If I do this, then Jesus owes me that, right? What are the things in your life that you need to root out? What are the things in life that I need to root out so so that I'm not seeking anything but Jesus himself. So we have a commitment to follow Jesus and a commitment to seek Jesus. And the last one is a commitment to stay with Jesus. If you look at me with verse 38 and 39. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Now, when Jesus asked, you know, "What are you seeking?" Their response is, "Teacher, where are you staying? Where do you live? Where can we come with you?" is basically what they're asking. And again, it doesn't seem like very much at first glance. You know, okay, they're just asking where he is. They want to come and spend some time with him. But again, this word "stay," in the Greek, it's the word "meno," the Greek verb "meno," which means to remain or to abide or to live with. And it's a very, very important word in all of John's writings. In the Gospel of John, in the letter that he wrote of 1 John, this phrase, this idea of staying and leaving is like a breaking point in John's theology. He talks about the idea of staying and remaining over and over and over again. In John chapter 6, after the crowds leave, when Jesus says, "You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood," he turns to his 12 disciples and says, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" And Peter responds for the group and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." There's this idea that the people who really know Jesus, they're going to stay with him. And the people that are just there for something else, they'll leave. In about a month, on October 5th, we're going to preach a sermon from John 15 about when Christ says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." And Jesus says this, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so Jesus says, if you want to see a difference in your life as a Christian, if you want to see power to live for God, to share the gospel, to do great things for God, then you have to remain in Christ, and Christ has to remain in you, which is great, but what is that talking about? What does that mean? It's talking about relationship. It's talking about keeping in touch with Christ, keeping in contact with him, keeping him in front of your eyes, and having that relationship there. I have a friend, a good friend of mine, that when he was in high school, he was dating this girl, and he thought everything was good, and then one day she just stopped returning his calls, changed her number, wouldn't respond to any emails, they didn't have Facebook back then, just completely cut off contact. And he was really confused about what was going on, but he eventually got the hint that she was breaking up with him in one of the worst ways possible. She just stopped talking to him, stopped responding to anything that he tried to send her. Conversation over, relationship over. Now, this friend of mine, he could have fooled himself into thinking, "Oh yeah, we still have a relationship." But if there's no communication, there's no relationship. You're not staying in touch with the person at all. There's no relationship. It's not there. But we do the same thing. We think, "Oh, I have a relationship with Jesus. I don't really read my Bible or pray ever. I don't really think about him a whole lot. I don't spend any time with him. But yeah, I have a relationship with Jesus." That's not how it works. That makes no sense at all. Where are we with this? How are we doing with the way that we stay with Jesus? Now, having a relationship with Jesus is really hard. We can't see him. He's not physically here. But John 15 talks about the vine and the branches. The next chapter, John 16, Jesus then says, you know, "You have to stay with me," John 15. "You have to stay in me, and I have to stay in you." And then John 16 says, "Oh yeah, and I'm leaving, by the way." Well, that kind of changes things. How do we stay with Jesus or stay in Jesus if he's leaving? But Jesus goes on and says, "No, it's better for you that I leave, because when I leave, the Father will send the Holy Spirit. And he will be with you, and he will be in you." What that means is, when Jesus was here physically, John chapter 1 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He stayed, it's the same word, meno, he stayed with his people. He was among his people. God was physically, had a presence among his people on the earth, which is a huge deal. That's really cool and amazing. But then when Jesus ascended into heaven after he died and rose again, God sent His Holy Spirit to live in His people. That each of us individually, if we are followers of Christ, if we are Christians, have the presence of God staying, remaining in us. We can't stay with Christ. We can't remain in Christ except that God already is staying in us. And all we have to do is tune into that. Tune into what the Holy Spirit is saying to us and doing in us. And He will always point us back to Christ. And again, how do we do that? Well, we put the gospel in front of our eyes. We behold the Lamb. We watch and say, what has Jesus done for me? We think about it. We preach it to ourselves. We read it. We sing it over. And it changes us. Now, that's still hard to do on your own. But what God has done for us is He's given us some backup. He said, what I'm going to do is you're going to have the Spirit of God staying in you. And then I'm going to give you a community of people who also have the Spirit of God staying in them. And this community of Christians who have the presence of God in their lives is going to come together, and when they do, they're going to represent me. They're going to do something together that they can't do by themselves. Corporately, they're going to show the world who Jesus is. And they're going to serve one another. I'm going to gift them all individually through the Holy Spirit. They're going to have different abilities and different gifts and different personalities. And when they come together, they're going to rub the rough edges off of each other. They're going to grow to be like Christ. And they're going to change the world forever. And the church has. The church has changed the world forever. The church in the West right now is not doing a super great job of changing the world. But in the other parts of the world, it is. It still is growing. It still is making a huge impact. And we can do that. We can be that church that changes the world if we are willing to commit to following Christ, seeking Christ, and then together staying with Christ. But we have to understand that this is meant to happen in community. Don't just think that I'm plugging the church because I work here. This is a big deal. In 1 John, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of John wrote a letter. He called it the first letter of John. And in that letter, he writes it to churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, who are struggling with the fact that a bunch of people who used to go to church with them have walked away from Jesus. And they've started believing all these strange things and living a life that isn't consistent with the way Christians should live. And they're confused. Like, these people love Jesus. Like, how can they do this? Maybe we're wrong. What's going on? And one of the things that John says to them in chapter 2 is, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they have belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. What he's saying there is, the mark of a Christian is that you stay with Christ, but it's also that we stay with one another. The mark of a true Christian is not leaving, it's staying. Right? It's that we are part of a church together and that we're committed to one another. Right? It's not talking about someone who leaves the church and goes to a different church that still believes the gospel. It's, you know, walking away from the faith. But the commitment of a Christian is that we are here together to do something that we can't do by ourselves. And so we come to church and we don't represent ourselves. We don't represent our own interests. We now represent Jesus. Not us, Jesus. And we come to church and our job is to encourage one another and serve one another and be with one another and challenge one another and comfort one another and then together go out and share the gospel with everybody. And that's the last thing. If we can commit to following Jesus, seeking Jesus, and staying with Jesus, then our church will be, just on its own, a church that's shaped by this phrase, come and see. Let me read verses 39 to 42 for you. Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and they saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John the Baptist had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John." There's the third John. "You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. In here we see that John and Andrew spend the day with Jesus, and they spend so much time with Jesus, they're convinced. Jesus, we made the right decision in following, seeking, and staying with Jesus. They stay with him all day long, and the first thing that they do is, we need to tell more people about this. And Andrew goes and finds his brother Peter and brings him back. And Peter meets Jesus, and Jesus changes his name. But what I want you to see out of here is that when we really grasp who Christ is, and our lives are wrapped around Him and based on the foundation of Him, we won't be able to help but live that way. We'll go out and we'll say to one another here, have you seen Jesus this week? How has he been impacting you? Look how great He is. I won't be able to help go out to people who are lost and dying without Christ and say, you need to come and meet my Jesus. Come and see what He's like. And they'll come to this church and they'll see Him. Right? We may not have a whole lot of confidence that if someone comes to this church, they'll meet Jesus. We're supposed to be that representative. Right? Jesus isn't physically here right now, but we have the Holy Spirit living in us that makes us live like Him. The change in our lives as we follow Jesus, seek Jesus, and stay with Jesus is supposed to convince the world that Jesus is real. We are the body of Christ representing Him to the world. But we need to be able to say to one another first, come and see Jesus. Hey, we're at church today, not just nice. Like, I do this every day, every week. Oh, it's really good to see you. How are you doing? I'm fine. Oh, I'm fine too. Good to see you. Right? Like, that's small talk that we do all the time. But we need to be in communion with one another and really challenging each other to see Jesus, that He's beautiful, that He's worthy of following, of seeking, of staying with. Because if we can't do it here, how are we ever going to do it out there? It's not going to work. It's not going to make sense. They're going to come here and say, well, you're not any different. You don't really care about each other. We're working really hard to make this church a place full of people who follow Jesus and seek Jesus and stay with Jesus. We're trying to foster that environment. We want this church to be shaped by this phrase, come and see. And starting this month in earnest, we're going to be looking for a new senior or lead pastor. That's a big deal, and that's really great. But guys, a new man in this pulpit, a new person to lead this church is not going to turn this church around. He's not going to make the difference that we need to see in this church. We have a great church that's awesome, and I love it, but we need to grow. Not in numbers, but in depth, in our love for Christ. That's just the reality of it. And a new lead pastor is not going to do that. We have to make that commitment in our own hearts together that we are going to seek Jesus in that way and stay with Him and stick together and be committed to one another. We need to make that commitment. And the answer to that is not programs or anything. It's just finding a way to together seek Jesus, right? We're going to start in a couple weeks an 8-week series called What is the Church? And we're going to go through some of the metaphors in the New Testament, including that one about vines and branches that I alluded to, and the body of Christ and a bunch of other ones, and just talk about what does it mean for us to really be the church? What does it mean for us as Christians to do this church thing, to be this church thing? What are we expected to do? How do we do it properly? I'm really excited about that. I think it's going to be really good for our church. And I hope that you guys are eagerly anticipating that too, that we're going to eat this up together and challenge one another to be the church that God wants us to be. At the end of the month, we used to have men's and women's breakfasts. We're now doing a family breakfast, the Oasis family breakfast. For those of us who are at camp, for Oasis family camp, we're going to kind of just do a very similar program to what we did in the mornings and have a breakfast together. Not just if you have a family, come, but you are a part of our family, so come with us. Fourth Saturday of the month, 8:30 in the morning, and be with us as a church. Sit with someone you don't know and get to know each other. Build into one another's lives. Stop the small talk and really get to know one another. We need that community in our church. And we really want to push baptism and membership. If you're not baptized and you're a follower of Jesus, you need to make that public proclamation that you're a follower of Jesus. It doesn't save you. It doesn't give you grace. It's just you saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to seek Him. I'm going to stay with Him. I'm making this commitment with my life right now. It's the way that Jesus asked us to show that we're serious about Him. And church membership, we want to push that too. Church membership is just a way for us to show that we're committed to this church. Not to the church in general, and I go to church, but this church. That you are committed to the people that come here, to one another, and that we are going to be serious. We're going to start having membership meetings quarterly, I think, or three times a year. To sort of keep you updated on what's going on in the church, to vote in new members, and to do things like that. We really want you to be, we need you to be plugged into this church. We need you to be a part of it. and show your commitment there. We've got small groups that we're trying to start up. Small groups isn't just some program that we're excited about. We're really trying to find a way for you and me and all of us to dig into each other's lives and have that togetherness that we're supposed to have. Because, you know, we can't get to know 130 people intimately. It's just not going to happen. But you can get to know six or ten people really well and really be there for them when they're hurting. Right? And hopefully in that system, no one will fall through the cracks. No one will come and leave and, you know, not be noticed. We really want to see that happening. So I just really encourage you to get involved in a small group. We need people of all ages. You know, if the young people aren't involved, we're hurting. If the older people aren't involved, we're hurting. We need that combination of ages and experience. Because that's what the church is supposed to be, people who are different, who have nothing but Jesus in common. In two Sundays from now, Aaron talked about we're having Back to Church Sunday. We kind of learned about it this year. I think Sarah told us about it, that all around the country and maybe the world, there's this organization called International Back to Church Sunday, and it's just this idea of go out and invite people who used to go to church but have kind of walked away from it, and invite them to your church. And we really want to build up to that. We really want to encourage you to go find somebody. Maybe they used to go to church. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they've never been to church before in their life. But invite them to church. Tell them to come and see who Christ is. Right? We really want to encourage you. I'm going to try and do that with some of my friends who aren't Christians. Maybe they'll say no to you. That's okay. But don't not invite them. Make sure that you go out and do this. Like, bring your friends to church on Back to Church Sunday. And, well, start next week if you want to. Like, bring them next week. But we want this church to be shaped by this idea of come and see who Jesus is. Starting off a new year, and we're all in different places. We've all had different summers. We've all got different struggles and different excitements in our life, but we have Jesus in common if we're followers of Him. And this church can be so great if we follow Jesus and seek Jesus and stay with Jesus, and then just invite people to come and see what He's like. Would you pray with me as we close that we'll be that kind of church? Heavenly Father, I really am excited about this church. I love Forward Baptist Church. I love the people here. I love being a part of this church. It's my home, and I love working here. I love attending here, God. I pray that You bless our church. I pray that we would know each other. We would know how we're hurting and how we're rejoicing and be able to hurt and rejoice with one another. I pray that what we have in common, above all else, would be Christ. That we would know how wretched we are, how much we deserve Your wrath, and how much grace we've been given. That all of the things that divide us would be cast aside because of what unites us. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Lord, we would have Jesus in common, and that would be enough. That we would be able to seek You as a church. That as we follow You, our motivation would be good. We just want Jesus. That we would give all things up for You, and that we would stay with You and stay together. That we would be committed to one another so that we can not just band together for the sake of one another, but band together for the sake of You, for the sake of a world who needs to know You. That we make Your name great and known among Toronto and our co-workers and family and friends and neighbors who desperately need to know about You, and one another who desperately need to be reminded of You. I pray that this church will be a church where we can easily say to other people, come and see Jesus. Lord, I pray that this message and what Your word says would just penetrate our hearts. Your Holy Spirit would work in us, and that we would leave here challenged and encouraged and in love with Jesus. And all these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.